So the Gospel of Luke tells us that Jesus began his ministry by opening up a scroll and reading a passage from the prophet Isaiah. And it said this, it says, when he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, Jesus went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. And he stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to Jesus. He unrolled the scroll, and he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." So Jesus is reading this scroll at a synagogue, and it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then he rolled up the scroll and he gave it back to the attendant and he sat down. It says, the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And then he began to say to them, "Today, right this moment, right now, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Jesus reads a prophecy, but what's interesting is that no one was really healed that day of their blindness. No recovery of actual sight. And I don't think Jesus gave out any money that day. He was a poor guy himself. So what good news did he have for the poor? And I don't think that he released any prisoners from jail that day, proclaiming release to the captives. So what prophecy did Jesus really fulfill? There are those who take this literally, and one could see the value in that. Those that think Jesus was literally helping those with disabilities. There are those who think that Jesus was an activist for political, economic, and justice issues. And this passage is often referenced when providing evidence for that version of Jesus. But again, Jesus says that he does all the things in Isaiah, but then he doesn't deliver on it at all. I mean, if Jesus was preaching that the Lord had anointed him to bring good news to the poor, why, when you read the Gospels, does he only feed and take care of people maybe once or twice? If Jesus could free those in captivity, why is there no record of him doing so? No prison breaks. And if he could heal people of their blindness, why would you only pick just a few people to do that with? And to top it off, this is the worst part, why make it seem like we would have the power to do the same thing as Jesus did? To look at Jesus like this is to only see the surface level of Jesus. You hear him, but you don't really get what he's saying. I hear that he will have good news for the poor, right? We all think that about Jesus would have good news for the poor, right? I hear that he'll set the captives free. I hear that the blind will see. But where and when is that going to happen? Maybe we have to look at it a little differently. After learning about Jeremiah and Jonah, we know now that God's people are his temple, which means Jesus himself was a temple. We're like Netflix here, so if you're new, you have to watch all these previous episodes to fully get this episode, but we did consider. But so if there's something we lose you on, you can go back on YouTube and watch this whole series on Jeremiah and Jonah we did. But we learned that we're the temple, that Jonah was the temple, and if we are, that means Jesus is too. We learned that the Israelite kings wanted to worship God in a physical temple, and so they established one, but that wasn't what God had intended. Remember, God was the one who didn't want kings. What we learned studying Jeremiah and Jonah is that God doesn't live in buildings, but instead, God has, listen, I want to tell you exactly where he's hiding out. He's got a good, it's not a man cave, it's like a God cave, but I'll tell you where it is. God has and always has lived in the psyche of human beings. Watch. Do you see God outside of there? No. But then think about God and how he created all of out there. And look, you see it now? There. And while that may sound crazy or hard to believe that God lives in you, watch this. Where do you live? Where do you live? Inside of you. Where does your family live? You might think on the outside, but where do they really live? Inside your psyche. Where do all your friends live? You know all the memories you have? Where are they? On Facebook? No, something better than Facebook. This Facebook. In our psyches. Can I prove that? Just think about them, and there they are. These bodies are like physical hosts of the divine spirit that dwells along the human spirit. Anybody have a computer? I know one person, maybe a couple people might not. But think about a computer. It has hardware, right? And it has software. Both rely on each other. But one system provides the housing, that's the hardware, while the other system, the hard drive, provides the software. One is the body, and one is the brains. Can one have a healthy body, but also have a healthy, unhealthy mind, and vice versa? Yes. So you see, we are two systems in one. At some point, the hardware gives out, but the software can always live on. It just needs to be housed somewhere. It's the same with us. God exists in the psyche. Jesus now exists in the psyche, and they want to come tell us about temples. The whole Palm Sunday scene is around the temple. Jesus was heading to Jerusalem for Passover. Why? Why would he travel a week on foot to get to Jerusalem? Because the temple of the Lord was there, right? And you got to travel there. That's where everybody went on the holiday. But we know the secret now. Where is the real temple of the Lord? Often on Palm Sunday, we hear about how Jesus rode the donkey into town, or we hear about how palms were laid at his feet. But there's something much more dramatic at play here, and one would have to look around to see what's happening. Jonah couldn't believe that he was the temple of the Lord. He knew it, but he couldn't believe it. He and Jeremiah thought they were not worthy of what they had come to discover about themselves. But Jesus knew it wasn't an option. It was time for somebody finally to take on the task, somebody to finally stop reading the Bible and become the Bible, to finally live up to the words of the prophets. It was time for someone to become the Word made flesh. No more talking about how God lives in temples. We're going to talk about how God lives in people. Among all the people that Jesus encounter, only a few people get it. Only a few people understand what he's saying. John chapter 4 tells this story completely, just in case you might be saying, Sean has this way of thinking about the Bible and it's very unique. No, it's all in line with every other passage from the Bible. What I want to show you is that the Bible is telling a full story. It's not bits and pieces how we were taught growing up. That Genesis, that Noah, that Abraham, that Isaac, that Deborah, that Ruth, that David, that Jonah and Jeremiah are all telling the same story. That God is on a mission to show themselves to the world through us. These are not isolated stories. So in John chapter 4, Jesus meets a woman at a well. He finds out that she has 5 husbands, which sounds crazy, but these are not 5 husbands. If you've been coming to church, you know that we know how to interpret this. They are gods. Jesus, right, he's always called the what? The husband, the groom. And we're the bride, right? That's how the church is referred to. So Jesus is saying this woman is married not to 5 different husbands, but to 5 different gods who aren't doing anything for her. She goes to their temples, she worships them, she serves them, she's reliant on them, but in reality, she's serving gods, but they aren't serving her. Jesus comes along, the true groom, and he says, woman, I want you to believe me right now when I tell you this. The hour is coming when you will worship the Father, listen, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. No more temples. You worship what you don't know. We worship what we do know. Salvation comes from the Jewish people, he says. But the hour is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For that's what the Father is seeking, those types. Why? Because God is spirit. What is spirit in Greek? Psyche. God is psyche. God is a psyche. And those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth, through their mind. Remember Jesus said, he says, if you kill somebody, you think that you'll be saved because you don't commit murder. He says, I tell you, even if you think about murder, that you've done it. Why? Because where's the truth? In the psyche, not on the outside. So this is what Jesus was saying, that people, one day, they'll no longer worship with the priests. If you want to know why, just ask Jeremiah why you shouldn't worship with the priests. And you shouldn't worship in temples. If you want to know why, just ask Jonah why you shouldn't worship in temples. And so 2,000 plus years ago, before Jesus gets to Jerusalem, Jesus is leaving Jericho. We all heard the Palm Sunday story, so I thought I would skip that one and look at something maybe we haven't looked at, which is what happened right before that passage in Palm Sunday. So Jesus is leaving Jericho, and in Matthew 20, right before that, it says there was a large crowd following him. And as he was heading towards the temple, he encounters two blind men. How convenient. These men were not following Jesus, but when they asked Jesus to open their eyes, not only could they then see, you know what they did? They started following him. They were blind, but then they could see, and that made them want to follow Jesus. And that is what Jesus said he came to do, to give sight. Remember the prophecy I read? Jesus said, I've come to give sight back to those who couldn't see. He didn't do it that day in the synagogue. But then all of a sudden, 3 years later, he sees two blind men on the side of a road. Maybe he put that part off. Maybe when he originally said it, he had this in mind. But I know doctors who've helped more people see than Jesus did, and nobody's following them around, so maybe there's something more to this. Again, we're looking at the surface story, and this is a story meant to educate, meant to draw something out of us, to get us to think, that on the way to the temple, Jesus found people also on the way to the temple. It was Passover. Large crowds started following him until he meets two blind guys who ask for their sight to be recovered. Jesus does it and they follow him. But what was their blindness? Jesus always said, if you had eyes to see, then you would see. I can't see that well myself, but I still sing, I once was blind, but now I see. In Matthew 23, just a few chapters after this one that we're reading today, Jesus calls out the priests of his day, and this is what he says. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you've locked people out of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is saying this to the priests and the pastors of his day. You've locked people out. He says, for you don't go in yourselves. And when others are going in, you stop them. Listen to what he said. Woe to you, blind guides, you blind fools. Don't send that scripture as a Hallmark card to your friend. Jesus did say that. Jesus again says somewhere else, if the blind are leading the blind, both fall into the pit. Was he speaking about real blindness here? No, because the Bible's not talking about real blindness. We know the plot of the Bible. To know God and make God known. But if you don't know who God is, guess what you are? Blind. Jesus was talking about a kind of blindness in the world to see where God actually is. So he meets two blind men on the side of the road as he and others were making their way to celebrate the Passover in Jerusalem. Jesus began his ministry saying he had come to bring sight back to the blind. The men learned what Jesus had to say. They heard his message. It was the message of Jeremiah. It was the message of Jonah that the priesthood needed to go with just a certain few people, but that the priesthood needed to be taken up by every human being. Why? Why does everybody need to become a priest? If God lives in here, where do we worship God? In temples. Guess what your psyche is? Jesus came to taught us that we must become priests to the very temple living under our noses. And when the people heard this, it freed them. It set them free. No longer would they need to serve the physical temple. They could serve God wherever they were. They followed Jesus. They saw who he was and what he did, and they did what he did. They were blind to where God was, but now they saw. He was right there in front of them. The crowd went to Jerusalem, all those blind people who gained the ability to see where God truly was. They cheered as Jesus rode the donkey through the streets. They shouted, "Hosanna," which means God saves. Do you think about that? God saves me from what? Because finally, God's people were being led and filled by the Spirit of God, and not just religious tasks and chores that had lost their meaning. But what was really going on, you know, donkeys in ancient times, they didn't have horses back then, battle horses like we have today. Donkeys were the battle mount. David would ride a donkey into battle. So Jesus, he knew that donkey would be there because he knew the battle was that day. Jesus was going to war, but with who? It says there was a war in heaven, right? Between darkness and light. After Jesus had entered Jerusalem, after he rode that donkey into town and the crowds cheered for them, it says this, right after the Hosanna, after all the cheering, Hosanna in the highest, it says this, when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was in turmoil. Is that good? Imagine going to the shopping center and you said, what's it like? And I said, it's in turmoil. Would you want to go?
No.
And then the people were saying, who is this guy that just came to town? Who is this? Who is this? Do you know in Hebrew, manna, do you know what it translates to? The manna that came down, they called it the bread that came down from heaven. Do you know what they call it? Manna, which translates to, what is this? Right? They didn't know what it was. So they just said, let's call it, you know, whatchamacallit. What is this? What is this bread that has come down from heaven? Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. What is this that has come down? What do we call Jesus? The bread, right? Something new has happened. Who is this? The Spirit of God, finally in a person. Finally, somebody stopped worshiping God and accepted where God really was. God had finally come to life, a living temple, a person who realized that God lives in them. What does he do when he finally arrives at the temple being run by blind guides? The heading in my Bible, it says this, Jesus cleanses the temple. That's my mom's favorite passage. Jesus cleans the temple. Which sounds nice, but I don't think he'll get 5-star reviews for this job. It says, then Jesus entered the temple, and he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those. He's in temple. He's at their church gathering. And he flips everything over, and he says to them, it's written, my house shall be called a house of prayer. But you're making it a den of robbers. Jesus accuses the priests of leading the people astray right in the temple. He accuses them of teaching the wrong things about God. The story continues, and the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he cured them. How many blind and lame people could there have been in that temple? But how many spiritually blind and spiritually lame people were in that place run by blind guides? We know this story. It's been repeating over and over for hundreds and hundreds of years in the church story. One man finally woke up. He's waiting for others to join him. So what did Jesus come to do? He came to give us sight again. He came to the world, and everyone, it says in John 1, everybody was sitting in darkness. That's what John 1 says. It isn't talking about literal blindness. He's speaking about being blind to the fact that God clearly, obviously, 100%, without any question, lives in our psyches. It's our temple that is the psyche. And anybody who's told you otherwise has stolen something from you. Jesus has declared war, and the Pharisees see it. They go on the defense. It says they became angry. Angry that some commoner came in and told everybody the truth. That your religion is not meant for your outer life, right? We always say, don't talk about God and politics on holidays, but that's all people do. Religion is not meant for your outer life. It's not meant to tell you what to do on the outside. That never has worked. Rather, it's something that you do. It's a way of life. That church is kind of really like a school that you and I are enrolled in, and we're taking classes that teach us how to make sure, how to have a clean temple. You know, my wife was saying, why don't you guys clean up after yourselves ever? And I said, well, I put my dishes on the counter. And she says, why do you put it on the counter? I said, I don't know. And we were at my house one time, and I put the dish in the sink, and my mom said, leave it on the counter. So she figured out. I said, see, that's why. I was trained a certain way. And so my wife's like, why you just leave it all on the counter? You got to put it in. So I said, you got to teach me how to do it. I don't know how. I was taught a certain way. Can you show me? So what'd she do? She said, all right, you put that away. You put that away. You put that away. In 3 minutes, the whole table was cleared. That quick. She just had to teach us, and she had to lead us. She had to show us. The people back then shouted, Hosanna, which means pray, save us. Save us from what? Save us from our blindness. I was blind to how I was putting the dishes away. But then somebody showed me, and I woke up. And so some people that day saw what Jesus did, and they cheered. Some people saw what he was doing. And some people saw that day what Jesus did, and they plotted to kill him. And some people, they didn't even notice, right? That God was walking around right under their noses. They did not know they were blind yet. What would God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit do to get everybody's attention? It's going to have to be big. To get all these blind and people in the darkness's attention, I'm going to have to do something very big. And it's hanging right above me. And next week, we're going to learn what happened on that cross, and how Jesus used that to get all us blind people to finally see where God lives. Amen.